It is good to see everyone today. We are continuing our series in faith. Today's focal verse will be Hebrews 11, verse 6. And we're going to all look at the God who steps in, the God who steps into our lives, the God who has a plan. My faith tells me, my faith shows me that my God desires to be so heavily involved in my life. So, Hebrews 11, 1 and Hebrews verse 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The certainty, the assurance, these inward beliefs and knowledges and certainties that I have to the depth of my soul and my heart that I know that I know that I know when it comes to God in spiritual things. That is the divine gift of faith. I'm not wondering about it. I'm not hoping. I'm not saying if there is a God, if there is a heaven, if God saved me. I'm saying I know that I know. These things have I written unto you that believe, that have faith in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. First John 5:13, it ought to be a certainty. I got saved. Yes. Dylan can say. Dylan told me Wednesday night. He said, Brother Leo, it was real. I said, Dylan, was it real? Yes, it was real. And so we need to be able to say that. Yes. That it's real. And so that's what faith is. And in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin, Lord Jesus. I confess these things to you out loud. And Father, I'm not giving up. I know that your blood cleanses me, and I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your patience with me. But Father, I know your Holy Spirit can change me, change my fallen human nature in certain areas. And I know that I know that I know that there are so many changes that need to be made, but you're working on me and you're working in me. And Father, I can learn with Paul how to strive, how to run the race, how to put forth my effort and energy along with the power of your Holy Spirit in me, and how my willingness can be made submission and obedience unto you. And so we gather here today saying thank you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin by your blood. And I pray now for an anointing of your Spirit, a filling with your Spirit to be a servant and wash the feet of these people who are in this room and those that listen. And Father, we just want to lift you up. We all want to decrease so you can increase. Nobody needs to know who we are, but we want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. The name that means everything to us, because you saved us, you died for us, you rose again, you're alive. And every good thing I have in my life is because of you. And every bad choice, decision, and action I've made has not been allowed to utterly destroy my life because of you. And so we praise you, and we thank you. And we look at your scripture now. Holy Spirit, lead us. Just take over. Let everyone in this place know that it is the divine gift of faith unto every measure, every born-again child of God that receives your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. The Spirit, you said, I will send you my Spirit. That resurrection Spirit, that power Spirit, that faith Spirit, that love Spirit, that mercy Spirit, all the components of you, Lord Jesus, that you revealed to us through your 3.5-year earthly ministry, the faith that allowed you to do miracles and walk on water, that faith is in the child of God. And so we study your faith today. Holy Spirit, lead us. Amen. Two components of faith. As we move forward in this study, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6a says this, and it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. We're going to study the first and the last later. Without faith it is impossible to please him, And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those two phrases, diligently seek and without faith it's impossible to please him. We're going to study those. But right now, we want to understand in verse 6 that faith is, he that comes to God by faith must believe that he is, that God is. So the first point is this: my faith tells me God is real and he is ever present in this world and in my life. God is real and he's ever present in this world. And my faith tells me that. There's no way, I can say with the psalmist, there's no way I can go and escape the presence of God. If I'm out in the woods sitting under a tree, God is there. If I'm in downtown Nashville on Broadway, God is there.
Amen.
Anywhere I am, God is there. He is real and he's ever present in this world, and so, thus he is ever present in my life. So that's the first point. And you know, there are a lot of people out there, they're not sure whether or not God is real. And a lot of folks haven't been saved yet. Now, that's not the kind of faith I'm teaching on, but the saving faith that leads you to salvation, you have within you a spirit that can come to a logical conclusion that God is real. And he exists. And he wants to save you by his creation, by revelation through the study of the Word of God, or the hearing of the teaching of the Word of God, and the radio and those things. Lost people, just like I was lost one time, can come to this realization also. But in the book of Hebrews here, he's writing to those that knew God, and the first step here is to realize that God is real and he's ever present in this world and in this life. And I'll tell you why that's important in a moment, because there are other doctrines out there that contradict this. Now, the second part is this: for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, or of those that diligently seek him. Part two: my faith tells me that God is an active, and here's the Hebrew, the Greek word, rewarder or renderer or intervener in our lives. For those, you, who are those? That's you, the personal you. God rewards or recompenses or intervenes in our lives. And I believe that. I believe he does it when I ask him to, and I believe he does it when I don't even ask him to. That's how good he is. Amen. But God steps in. And that's the title of today's message. God, he is the God who intervenes. He is the God who steps in. And I just want to give you this. I'm not going to take you there in the scripture, but it's in Hebrews 11. And I know you're going to agree with me. And let me just sum it up. These two parts of the verse say this: God is and God does. You must believe that God is, and that you must believe that God rewards. God is and God does. Would you say that with me? God is and God does. All right? He's active. And he's a personal God, and he's active in your life. He is the God who intervenes. He is the God who steps in. He parts red seas. He shuts the mouths of hungry lions. He heals. He delivers. He saves. He changes hearts. He moves mountains. He imparts wisdom. He pulls, he tugs, he moves upon our hearts, he calls people home. He's active in all things. He's active when he brings the miracle of healing. He's active when he brings a loved one home to heaven. Yeah. It is God who meets us, it is God who heals us. Yeah. I've been praying for my mom and dad ever since I was a young fella, 8, 9, 10 years old. That prayer has not changed. Every day when I pray for my mom and dad, I pray for my mom, and I thank God that she is in heaven and in the joy of heaven and in the joy of Jesus and in the joy of her loved ones. But I want to thank you. You got a place there for Jesus, and she's with you. And then I pray for my daddy who's here on earth and for the needs that he has. But I now have a Thanksgiving prayer. So I want you to understand, God is active in the lives. He is active in the lives of the those, and we'll get to the part of seek. So my faith tells me this: absolute certainty and knowledge, the reality of the God who steps in and intervenes in my life to help me, to change things, to correct things, to convict me, and all these things, my faith tells me this is real and it's certain. Yeah. Now you say, Brother Leo, why are you hammering home? Because there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that are in churches today. And in religions today, where many worship, and I wrote worship in my notes, and I knew it was there this morning, and I looked at it. But I'm going to say it this way. There are many people in buildings today that are paying homage to a distant and inactive God. That's their concept. God exists, but he's way off, outside of time, space, and matter, and he's inactive, and he's not involved in the lives of people. Oh, there's the God. You hear that all the time. America's very proud of all the polls they take where they come out and they say 70% of Americans believe there's the God. Well, my friend, that is not what we're teaching. That's not what we're studying. And that is not going to be a powerful life. It's not the fact that there is a God. The fact is, I know God. I know him personally. I talk to him. He talks to me. And he moves and works in the lives of his children. And he moves and works in the lives of lost people trying to save them into his family. Yes. So God is real. Now, look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Them. Would you just say them with me? Them. Them. Them is a plural pronoun. And I'm going to quote Ross Perot from many, many years ago and tell you who them is. Them is you people. He got in trouble 20, 30 years ago for calling a certain group of people you people. But I want you to understand, I'm not talking about race, religion, creed. I'm saying the them is you. And so, who are the you? The personal you. So I want you to understand something. You want to say, why does God intervene in my life? Why does he move in my life? Now, I'm not going to take you to these verses because we're going to move quickly. But I'm going to tell you these verses so you can write them down. But in this part of the sermon, I just want to give you three verses or three passages to tell you the personal you. He knows you individually, personally, and intimately. And I'm going to start out in John 10. And you can just write that down. But John tells us this. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And you know what he says? He says, I know my sheep. I call them out by name. I am known by my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. I lead them in and out. And they find pasture. So God knows you personally, intimately, and knows you by name. Amen. It also says in the scripture that he knows you so intimately, and this is Matthew chapter 10, he has the very hairs on your head numbered. Yeah. Now that's how intimately you are, he knows you. The very hairs on your head are numbered. The very hairs on your eyebrows are numbered. The very hairs on your mustache are numbered. And he desires to be involved in every area of your life. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. But it says that not even a sparrow in Matthew 10 falls to the ground that God does not take notice, because he's real and he's ever present. So if a sparrow falls to the ground and he notices, when you stump your toe, he notices. When you hurt your fingernail, he notices. So I want you to understand, he is concerned about every area in your life, and more so because the scripture says you are of infinitely more value to God than the sparrow. That's Matthew 10. And I'm going to tell you how infinitely valuable you are to God, because in John 15, 13, it says God loves you so much, he gave his very life for you. So you got John 10, Matthew 10, and John 15, 13 that show you that God loves you personally and intimately. And my faith tells me this. And so God's moving in my life. He is moving in my life. Now, he steps in. He intervenes. Now, number two. Number one is, God loves you. He's the personal you, the personal God. He's involved in you. And don't you lose that religion. You know, people love to go to these mega churches, and that's fine. But it's a good feeling to get lost in the numbers. You know, you go in, you can fulfill your obligation, and you can slide right on out. But I want you to understand, God didn't come so that you could go to church. God came so you could know Him personally. God came so you could enjoy Him when you're out on the boat. God came so you can sit down in the evening and have a little word of prayer and open your Bible and get blessed by God. It is a daily, daily relationship. He is my husband and I am his bride, the church. And it's all about a personal, inward relationship that'll manifest in you serving the Lord and being in His will and enjoying the things of life. And nobody's got to know about what you do because you want God to get the glory. Now, the second point is, why is God moving all these things around? Why is He intervening in my life? Well, my faith tells me this. Number two, He has a wonderful, hope-filled plan for your life. He has a wonderful, hope-filled plan for your life. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to give you two scriptures to write down. He has a wonderful, hope-filled plan for your life. And then underneath that, in parentheses, put exact and specific. He has an exact plan. Patty's been teaching this in the back. She did it last week. Her devotion and Lauren's devotion were both on God having a plan for their life. So what does Patty teach in the back? She gives all of her young people a devotional. She's been doing it for 5 or 6 years. She doesn't give them something to study and come in on Sunday. She gives them something to study every day, to have their devotional every day. And then they come in and share their favorite devotional from the preceding week. Lauren's and Patty's was both, because I told Patty long ago, a lot of these adults will never reach, but if we reach the children, God will bless us. God will bless us. So the plan was that they have a plan. She was talking, and she goes, what do you think God has a plan for you about? And you know what Blair said? Blair said, a man. And Patty said, that's exactly right, Blair. Said, God has a husband that He has picked out for you. And you don't need to settle. And you don't need to throw a dart at a board. And you don't need to just grab whoever's out there or available. Don't discount yourself. God values you, and He has a special plan for you. And He has a plan for who He wants you to marry. And so that opened the whole thing where Patty got to talk to these people. Because we believe that. I believe it, and Patty believes. Now, God has a specific plan for your life. And so the two verses I want to give you, the first one is Jeremiah 29:11. And that's simply this. And He said it to the nation of Israel, and He's saying it to you today. I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans of good and not evil for your life, and to bring you through life to a specific end or conclusion. I know the plans that I have for you. So God has a plan. Would you say that with me? God has a plan. Say it again. God has a plan. And whatever it is you're facing today, I want you to know God's got a plan. He's got a way He wants this thing worked out. Now, I said it was a good plan. I said it was a hope-filled plan. Why? Because of Romans 8:28. All things that are happening in my life as a child of God are working together for good to me who loves God, and God loved me first, and are called according to what? His purpose and His plan. So even the bad things, God is trying to turn around for your good, to work you in to His plan. And my faith tells me this. God is intervening. He's stepping in. He's trying to bring about the plan He had for me before I was born. He's working. Well, where you get that, Brother Leo? That's Psalm 139. You can write that down. In Psalm 139, He says, I know you in your mother's womb. I covered you in the womb before you had arms and legs. Before your bones were even formed, when you were an embryo, I knew exactly what you were going to look like, and I had a plan for your life. Amen. And so it's our goal to live in that plan. There are many people that aren't doing this. Number one, they're not taught it. So my friend, the bottom line is this. We need to be taught God has a plan for our life. Then we need to seek it. And that's what Hebrews 11:6 is all about. We need to be taught it and we need to seek it. Now, my faith, my confidence in His plan, His exact plan for my life, I must first believe and be taught that He has one. And that's why He keeps stepping in and intervening, trying to bring about His plan for your life. And I want you to write this down. I know this is a long word, and I don't even have it spelt out because I abbreviate things in my outline. But I want you to understand that the Lord is synchronizing events, circumstances, and relationships to bring about His plan for your life. Now, I want you to pause a moment and think about that. The Lord is synchronizing events, circumstances, and relationships to bring about His plan for your life. And then I want to give you something I discovered this week. There is no word in the Hebrew language, which is the original language, language we're going to speak in heaven, the language that was spoken in the Garden of Eden. There is no word, and I believe this, okay? I can't prove it, I believe. There is no word in the Hebrew language for coincidence. Doesn't exist. If you look up coincidence, and then you go to a deeper study of the Hebrew and try to find a synonym for coincidence, the closest word you find is mikra. M-I-K-R-E-H. M-I-K-R-E-H, mikra. And you know what it means? Mikra means a happening from God. That's the closest word they have for circumstance. It's not my opinion, this is the Hebrew scholars. The closest word they have for circumstance is mikra, which is a happening from God. Or a happening in your life, sent from God. So I want you to understand something. We're going to play a little game. 3 degrees from God. Alright? I want you to understand something. God is trying to bring about His plan for your life. So He is synchronizing events, relationships, and circumstances to bring about His plan for your life. I shared with you when I was 26 years old in 1986, J.C. Rodden came to my church for 6 months. He was retiring out of the Navy. He knew a preacher in Brooksville, Florida named Ed Gardner. And as J.C. was only in my church for 6 months, he called Ed Gardner because we were doing Good News America, God Loves You in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he had me go do a revival for Ed Gardner in Brooksville, Florida. I probably did 3 more after that. Didn't hear from Ed Gardner for many years. And then the week I resigned my church in Brevard, North Carolina, on a Sunday, that following Thursday, Ed Gardner called me and asked me to do a revival at Philadelphia Baptist Church in Wayne County, Tennessee. I did it at Wayne County, Tennessee. David Miller asked me to speak to the association. That was August in October. I was then asked to be interim at Green River Baptist Church for 3 months until a pastor could come in March or April after his wife had a baby. She had complications and had to stay in Nashville. They didn't take the church. I stayed there 18 months and now here I am. God synchronizes events. And I've been here over 20 years. Lehman Quillen is sitting there saved because when he and Margie were 14, 15, or 16, they got married. They got married. Lehman never wanted anything to do with God, but Margie always went to church. And they stayed in that relationship and they have stayed married. And 20 years ago, the young pastor, interim at Green River Baptist Church, Lehman got invited by Margie to come to church. To just come hear this guy. And he did. And God used the word of God to save him.
Amen.
Coincidence? standing here looking at Mr. John. Mr. John's in this church today because he has a relationship with Charles Hastings. I know part of Charles Hastings' testimony. Charles Hastings was in the Methodist church, and he went out to Green River because his daughter was dating Jared Baucus. And under Mike Kemp, he came to Jesus Christ, hearing the teaching of the Word of God. Coincidence? No. God is synchronizing events. I'm looking at Todd, and I'm looking at Kathy, and I'm looking at Bree, and I'm looking at Jennifer, and I'm looking at Dylan. And they're here today because of Joyce and Tim. God is moving in your life. I got to baptize Brother David Butler, and he came here because he fell in love with Brent. God is synchronizing events in your life. And in the book, and I got this from the book from the lady that died and went to heaven and came back. And one of her exercises is you need to sit down and write the major events out in your life. Write them down. Dedicate yourself an hour one day and then go back and recognize who God used and what God used in all those major events. And she said, that's one of the things. She said, we are so linear. She goes, when we get to heaven, we think we're going to see our lives from our birth to our death, and we're going to give this account judgment. She said, when I was there, she said, I saw everything in a panoramic form outside the realm of time. And she said, everything made sense to me and everything got clear. And what I want you to understand, my dear friend, if you'll look back on your life right now, you'll see things more clearly and things make sense. And it'll give you more reasons to just glorify God and say, Lord, you were really all over this thing. And now that I look back at it, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. But God is working to bring His plan out for your life. And He doesn't quit. And He doesn't give up. But let me show you the tragedy before we close. Go with me to Ephesians 2. And this is for the child of God, and this is for the lost person. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we are familiar with this verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You receive that gift of salvation. You make that commitment unto the Lord. As Dylan said this week, he said, when I prayed to the Lord, Brother Leon, I had him pray again in my office. He prayed the same prayer. But he said, Lord, you show me the way you want me to live. You show me the way that you want me to live. I said, Dylan, that's commitment. He had prayed about the cross and forgiveness, and then he took that next step of commitment. And I said, well, you've done what you need to do. You did that an hour and a half ago. You did what you needed to do. But notice what he says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship. That word better would be regenerated in Christ Jesus, or recreated in Christ Jesus. That's the born again experience. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk and live in them and in His plan. Now, I want you to say that word with me. Should. Would you say it? Should. Not will. And therein lies the trap. God has a plan for my life, but it will not be forced upon me or you. Just like salvation's not forced upon me and you. Now, after I'm saved, my free will, my choices, my actions, my turns, my responses, and Hebrews 11:6, the result of me not seeking. The result of me not seeking, would you say that with me? The result of me not seeking gets me out of the plan of God. Or never allows me to get into the plan of God. And you say, well, Brother Lee, what do I need to do? It's simple. All you got to do is say, God, I know you got a plan for me right now this time in my life. And Lord, I've not been too good at this in the past, but I'm going to get serious about it. I am seeking your will and your guidance and your leadership for this plan. Because I am coming to you knowing that you are real and you're ever present in this world. I am coming to you knowing that you are real and that you are intervening and you've been stepping in my life my whole life. And changing things and saving me out of this mess and allowing me to stay in this mess and this, that, and the other. And the greatest tragedy, and Patty and I say it all the time, we'll come out of counseling and we'll be sitting at home. And I'll say, you know what breaks me, my heart, Brother Leo? Those folks are just Patty, those folks are just nowhere close to being in God's will. Yeah. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And it's a tragedy. But God has us. Let me show you what you got to do. Diligently seek. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to close out with this. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. God's will in Hebrews and in Corinthians, the writers, Paul, they always describe the will of God like being on a race course. God has a course for your life. And what he's saying there is, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, the athletic runners do it for a corruptible crown, but I'm running for an eternal crown, Paul says. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under subjection, that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I'd be put up on a shelf. And so what he's saying is, I'm very serious about making sure I'm on God's course for my life. Because when you're off the course, it's like you're just sitting in the dugout and you're not really out there playing in the game of life that God has for you. And it's for everybody. Sometimes you just have to look and you have to get on your knees and say, Lord, you know, I've been involved with someone for the last 5-10 years that the deal's gone nowhere because I didn't seek your guidance. And you repent and you move forward. Or you say, Lord, I've been handling a situation wrong the last 5 years, and you repent and you move forward. I want you to understand, he loves you so much, he gave his life for you, so he's sure not going to give up on you. Amen. And we're one prayer away from saying, Lord, it's ready. We need your plan for this. I need to know what you want me to do in this situation. Because every hair on your head is numbered. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to ask Judy to play softly for a few moments. And as she is playing, I want you to just pray that prayer with me. You know, Lord Jesus, I know that you are real. You're right here, Lord. I can reach out and touch you. Or you're in my heart, Lord, because I got saved. But Father, I know you got a beautiful, wonderful plan for my life. You got things picked out for me before I was even born. And Father, I want to enter in. I want to live in that plan, sweet Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I'm going to diligently seek it. I'm going to put forth some effort, Lord. As Paul said, like I'm running a race. Lord, I'm going to have some prayer time tonight. I'm going to open up the Psalms. I'm going to read a psalm a day for the next 7 days. Kind of meditate on it, Lord. And ask you to speak to my heart in the areas of direction and guidance. Because my faith tells me that you are real and you got a real plan for me. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to spend a few moments with Jesus. If you need to pray with me, you come on.